You know what it felt like? It felt like dad strength. You know, when you were a kid and you're wrestling with your dad, you know, and he's just taking all the hits and he's toying with you, and then boom, he just takes you down. Jesus setting me straight that day. That felt a lot like that. Okay, I know. Hindsight is 20/20, but at that time and at that moment, I just couldn't figure out what he was talking about, you know? I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No. Not on my watch. This wasn't going to happen. No, sir. It just wasn't like he was thinking straight, you know? I kept thinking maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside, and I start laying into him. And before I could even get very far, he stops me. He looks me in the eyes, because he has those eyes. And you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad's strength. Those words. Those eyes. That moment floored me. He floored me. But I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan. All right, I admit I have some flaws, you know, but Satan, I mean, that stung a bit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't get it. I just didn't see the whole picture, which won't be the last time that'll happen, mind you. You see, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world, you know? I mean, my desires, my plans. And your boy Peter's plans, they don't always work out so good, i.e. ear slicing, etc. But he knew all along. He would give us just enough rope for allow us to figure things out for ourselves. And then he had that dad strength, you know? He'd pull us back in. Right at that moment, we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. Saving us from ourselves. Saving me from myself.
Wow, what kind of an impactful statement, saving me from myself. Man, to walk during those times with Jesus and to be able to hear Jesus and to walk with him and follow him and be with him and see the stuff that we're learning about and reading about, how amazing that is. How cool. You know, people say, you know, if you were able to go back in history, who would you meet? I'll tell you right now, it'd be one of Jesus' top three. And Peter's on the top list there. I'd love to hear what he was thinking half the time. You know, why did you say what you said, you know? Am I as similar as Peter's? I think I am. You know, that sort of thing. He's got it going on. Little side note here. I appreciate your patience with us as we work through the technical issues that John calls the gremlins or whatever you want to call them. It's just part of new technology and new stuff. And we're working through it. They're calling it a copyright issue. I don't know. There's people smarter than me dealing with that. So bear with us through that. You know, the most important thing is, yeah, there's all that kind of stuff, but it's a distraction. But most importantly is the gospel preached. And we don't need projectors and sound systems and all that to make it happen. So bear with us and know that the Holy Spirit's going to work no matter if the projector works or not. Okay? All right. So as you can see there, today we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at a specific verse for Peter, and we're going to look at just a glimpse of his life and who he was and how he walked with Jesus. And he is our next person that we get to spend time with this morning as we go through this 40 days with Jesus. This is a sermon series that Brother John started last week. Last week we looked at John the Baptist. This week we'll look at Peter and so on and so forth up to our Easter Sunday. A little history on Peter, just some quick stuff here. Peter was a fisherman, actually named Simon, then became Peter. So Simon and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. And it is believed that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Peter's brother was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then, so it's presumed, or people believe that Peter was also a disciple of John the Baptist. So Jesus was not just a random person who walked up on the shoreline. They knew who Jesus was. And so that faithful day when Jesus finally walked up and he looked at him and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they dropped what they did and they went. We believe that they had an understanding. But it's still amazing how they were commercial fishermen. They did this for a living. They were commercial fishermen. Jesus walks up and says, "Drop everything, drop what you're doing, and follow me." And that's exactly what they did. And we believe that they were working with their dad, and I can imagine their dad sitting there going, "Hey, where are you going?" You know, so man just walks up, Jesus, the Messiah, walks up and says, "Follow me." They drop their nets, they go out, and they follow him, and dad's going, "We got the fish," you know. So I think that's amazing how they just dropped everything to follow Jesus for the next 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry here. That's pretty cool stuff. Jesus later renamed Simon to Peter. The word Bible uses Petros, meaning rock, which makes me think that Peter was, not only was his personality just kind of stern and kind of just out there, but also I think he was a solid dude. I think he was a big guy. He kind of reminded me of the Jace Robertson beard kind of going, very outspoken guy, just a little bit more filled out. That's my imagination. That's where I went. And bear with me here. I'm a visual person. So when I read Bible stories and what's going on in the Word, I kind of put myself there and how would it go and, you know, kind of bring it to life in my head. So I'm going to try to do that today. But that's how I envision Peter being that guy, that rock, that solid person, not only mentally and personality-wise, but physically as well. Peter was one of Jesus' top three. Jesus had some kind of inner circles and some people, as you can see in the verse after this and after where we're at. And by the way, we're in Mark chapter 8. Again, Mark chapter 8. As we see later on, that's a story. Jesus takes these top three, Peter being one of the top three, up into the mountain and shows the glory. You know, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. So we know Peter was definitely one of Jesus' top three, one of his best friends. Out of the disciples, he was one of the top three he went to and talked to. So there's a lot we can learn about Peter and who he was and what kind of personality he was and what kind of leader he was. We learn later on in the, you know, after Jesus goes away, we learn how Peter went on with the early church and some amazing stuff there. So Peter's one of those. We know a lot in the Bible versus some of the other disciples later on. By the way, there's a book out. It's been out for forever. It's a study called 12 Ordinary Men. 12 Ordinary Men. And I have a copy in my office, but I encourage you, pick that book up and read that book, 12 Ordinary Men, because what it does is break down the disciples and who they were and their personalities and all of that, and how Jesus took 12 ordinary guys with flawed history, flawed past, brokenness, all kinds of stuff, and turned them into disciples and followers of Jesus, where they went on to spread Christianity. And so I encourage you to read that book. It's a great, great book to learn on and on about that. So there's little doubt that Apostle Peter could ever forget how powerful, strong Jesus truly was in the face-to-face encounters he had with the Messiah. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. That's where we're going to camp out, but I may back up just a little bit. But if you can, go to verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. You know, the skit guys, I was really struggling with the idea of Jesus having dad strength and kind of using this as a describe for Peter. But you know, it took me becoming a dad to really understand the term dad strength. We've all been there. You know, like I was telling the kids how Taylor and I have wrestled and I'll let her kind of push me around, and finally I just stand there real solid, you know, and she can't push me no more, you know. Or we'd be wrestling, I kind of, you know, spin her around, and, you know, Kristen's always going, "Don't be too rough," you know, that mom thing and all that. It really took me to understand what dad strength was. Even that look I give Taylor sometimes when she's doing something wrong. You know how kids are, mischievous, and I kind of look at her like, and she kind of does that, you know, that cowering, we all know that look. I see the parents kind of looking at the kids like, yeah, you know that look. You know, us husbands know that look from our wives, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, we're kind of like, okay. So it took that, and in this episode and where we're at today, we kind of see that relationship and that strength. Look at verse 31. It starts like this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Man, there's a lot there right there. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Go behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but of things of man." All right, let's stop right here. Time out before we read further. And let's back up just a little bit more. I always say this when I try to preach because I want to kind of get this in your mind. I do this with my students. And anytime I get up and preach like this, when you're reading the word, I want you to look at what's happening in the background. What's going on? Where are they at? Who is around them? What kind of setting are they there? So what is the background? Who is Jesus talking to? What is he trying to say? And how do we apply that to our life? So in order to understand that in the current passage we are, we need to back up a little bit. And we look at verse 27 and we see exactly what's going on. Verse 27, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?'" Jesus was a smart guy. You see, he knew who they said he was. But he's asking his disciples at this point, who do they say I am? Verse 28, "So they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.'" Verse 29, "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Peter being Peter, he steps up and says, Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." So he's already putting him right there, and he's already saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Savior, the Messiah, the risen one, the one that the prophets have talked about, the ones that we have discussed. You are him." So let's set the story. They're walking along a trail. They're walking along a road, and they're moving along, and in this point, I think it's more than just the 12. I think when they're moving along, there's a kind of a bigger group with them. So as they're moving along, Jesus is kind of talking and sharing the story. You know, "Hey, guys, as we're going to do the next step, hey, guys, so who do people say I am?" You know, as they talk, you know, and they pop up, "John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet," you know. And as he's going on, he keeps going and keeps going. Then he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" Well, Peter says, "You're the Christ." Then we get into where we're at. He began to tell them, verse 30, "Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." Why? Because it wasn't time yet. They're understanding, they're seeing what's happening. They're seeing the miracles and things that are happening. But he's saying, "Hey, hang on a second. Let's not tell people. Let's be careful," because he still had work to do. So he's telling them not to be here. And as we go on right here, verse 31, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Boy, did that stop them in their tracks. Did that stop them in their tracks? We're talking about the Messiah. The one who is risen. The one who has come to save us. The one that the people have talked about, that the Old Testament and the prophets talked about. You are him, and now you're saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed? In 3 days, rise again? Isn't this the same Jesus who just fed a bunch of people back here? Oh, by the way, wasn't there a blind man who was just healed by you, and now you're saying you're going to suffer? You're going to die? Boy, did that stop them in their tracks. Surely a Messiah would be a triumphant. Surely a Messiah would be a conqueror. Surely a Messiah would not be acquainted with suffering, rejection, and death. It's amazing stuff. And so as we go on, verse 32, and he speaks, And he spoke this word openly. So he's saying it to all to hear. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter, as they're saying that, and Jesus said, look, there's going to be a time coming. And he does that quite often. Matter of fact, he does it three times. But as he's going along, he's saying, look, there's going to be a time come when this is going to happen. He's trying to warn them, look, guys, this is going to end. What we're doing here is going to end, and there's time coming. And Peter kind of grabs him and stops him and pulls him aside because Jesus, that's Peter's best friend. That's his boy, in youth terms. He grabs him and pulls him aside and says, no, 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 no. This ain't happening. This is not how it's going to work. You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so Jesus, Peter pulls him back and rebuked him saying, and I'll get there here, turned around, looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So, Peter grabs him and says, no, 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 sir. No, sir, this is not going to happen. And Jesus kind of turns back. This is how I'm envisioning it, guys. I'm not saying this is how I visual it, okay? And as he does that, Jesus kind of turns to see, are the other guys listening? Because I'm about to say something. I want all you to hear this. But I'm going to use Peter right here. Because Peter's that first guy, that up front, the loudmouth of the group, who's always going to say what he's thinking. And he looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You talk about the smack right across the head there. Get behind me, Satan. Now, is he calling Peter Satan? No, 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 no. He's not calling Peter Satan. But what he is calling out is the works of Satan that Peter's trying to do, unwillingly, unknowingly, by the way. I don't think that Peter in any tent to try to stop what he's doing, because I don't think Peter or the rest of the disciples really comprehend what's going on. I don't think they really grasp what's about to happen. So Peter, in love, is saying, no, you're not who you are. And Jesus being Jesus and knowing that Satan's at work at this moment right here. And again, we go back to that temptation that we see in the wilderness. And we see that Satan's right there saying, no, 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 you can't do that. You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You don't deserve to die on a cross. You know, that temptation there. And Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What a powerful statement to say to your best friend in front of all those right there. You know, I looked and I kind of read what happened to Peter at that point. What did he say? What did he do? And I couldn't see anything, especially in the Gospel of Mark. But I kind of wonder, how did Peter respond to that? What do we know about Peter? Peter is, you know, the guy, the outspoken one. How did he respond? Did he kind of go, did you just call me Satan? You know, how did he respond to that situation? Or did he realize, wow, kind of had the tail between his legs, kind of like, okay, Jesus, you're the man. I'll follow you wherever you go. It's something to think about. A couple points I want to point out in this passage before we continue further. A couple things here. One is that Jesus does not use a parable here. He doesn't use an illustration. He didn't have a three-point sermon. None of that. He's very clear here what he's saying. Matter of fact, the gospel tells us that he spoke this plainly. He wants to be very clear what happened. Matter of fact, he wants to be so clear that he goes on to tell this three more times in the gospel. He goes on to tell it in the Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, about what's about to come. So he's very clear here what he's trying to say and what he's trying to get across. Second point I want to make in this little area right here is how he uses the term Son of Man. That's interesting to me because he doesn't use Messiah or any of the other terms that we have referred to Jesus. He uses Son of Man, and some believe that he used the word Son of Man here because he did not want to cause riots. He didn't want to cause trouble. If you started to come out and say, in this point right here, I'm the Messiah, there's a belief here that it would have caused a scene of mob His ministry would have ended right here. Next thing you know, time was cut short here. So it's interesting. He uses the Son of Man, according to one person here, 81 times in the gospel. He uses the term Son of Man. So that's powerful stuff. We also see right here in this passage, too, as we move further on into Jesus talking to him rebuking him is the word he used in the language here. He uses the word rebuke in the way of, and it's the translation in the Greek here is epitomia. I think I'm saying that right. I looked at Larry. I don't know if he knows it yet. Epitomia, which is in the same, it's rebuking or silencing the demons, which is the same as used in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 3. So he's doing what he can right there to point out to Peter here that, hey, look, stop what you're doing here and listen what I'm doing. There's another time we see in Peter's life and in relationship with Peter where Jesus has been arrested. He's now taken on into the trials. He's there. Jesus warned him in the Last Supper, look, you know, when Peter says, look, I will follow you to the end of the world. I'll follow you everywhere. And Jesus says, look, by the time the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Y'all remember that story? Remember that? By the time the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And so another instance in this time with Peter, where he sees that dad strength in Jesus and that look, is when he's there and he's following what's happened with Jesus, and he's sitting there and he's around a fire and he's kind of warm in his hands, and people start to go, wait, aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of them that followed Jesus, that man right there? Aren't you one of them? And then people start to come around. Aren't you one of them? Aren't you? Hey, you're one of them. And he's getting that, hey, no, wait, no, I don't know the man. Ooh. I don't know the man. And as a rooster crows, I don't know the man. He felt that mob temptation and what was going on. And it says that as the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look that Jesus gave? I don't think it was anger, by the way. I think it was love. And I think it was, I told you so. And he looked at Peter, and they had that locked eyes. We know that because it goes on to tell us that Peter walked out and wept uncontrollably. He knew. He had that look. He saw that look, that dad look, you know, that same look that I give Taylor when she's doing whatever, and I just kind of look at her like that, and she kind of does that cower down. He gave him that look. So not only did Peter, being the Peter he was, walk up and say, no, you are not going to go to a cross. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die for my sins. That ain't going to happen. You're not going to die for me. And in the same time, later on in the story, later on in what's happening, we see Peter there warming his hands and saying, I don't know the man. And that locked eye right there. Now, what's amazing about the rest of that story is after, as we know, Jesus goes through trials, he suffers, he's flogged, he's sent to the cross, and he dies on that cross. And I'm careful how I say die. He passes on that cross. We know that when he goes, he raises from the dead again, and he finds Peter, and he says, do you love me? And tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? And redeemed him from those times. How many times have we been there? How many times have we been there? How many times have we sit in church, talk to our church friends and say, whoo, it's a good day. Raise our hands and worship. How he loves. How he loves. Oh, how he loves. And then we walk out into our jobs and homes and schools and whatever else. And when that moment comes, we're kind of like, I go there, but, you know, I'm not really involved in that. How many times? Or how about the moments when people are saying stuff and doing things, and I'm guilty, I'm just as guilty of this. They're not quite right, but you just kind of go with it just because you don't want to be that person to step up and say, guys, that's wrong. Sorry, I know, I'm stepping on some toes. I can see it. I'll back off now, okay? I'll let you put some Band-Aids on. But how many times? How many times have we been there? You know, there was another point that I saw on this as I was reading and I was studying, and I was reminded of, and that is the fact that how Jesus went, and many people followed Jesus. Many people followed him and were behind him and doing stuff and seeing what was going to be next, and they knew that he was feeding the masses and healing the blind and the sick and doing some amazing things. People were following him as he was doing this stuff. And later on in the verse, we see how he turns to him and says, hey, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross and follow me. But just a side note, I'm going to chase a rabbit here for just a second. I'll get back to where we are. People followed Jesus there because he fed the hungry. He tended to the sick. They followed him. People followed the disciples, the apostles, after Jesus went, because that's what they did too. So don't you think if we got out and did more of that, feed the hungry, pray for the sick, tend to those in need, maybe they'll follow us more too? Just a thought. All right, I'll get back on the rabbit trail here. I'll get back on where we need to be. So he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God and things of men. All right, so we go to verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, I'm sorry, I'm reading fast, I'll slow down. Verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, remember I told you there was probably a mass of people following with him, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a tough statement. It's a tough statement. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, an adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the angels. So they're walking along. Jesus telling them, you know, who do you say we are? Who do people say I am? Then he goes on to tell them, look, there's going to become a time where I'm going to suffer. You know that had to stop them in their tracks. Peter grabs them, pulls them aside and says, hey, I'm not going to happen. Jesus looked up and said, get behind me, Satan. Then he looks to the rest of the crowd back here and says, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself because it's not about you. It's about me, my Father. That's who it's about. Then he says, if you choose to lose your life for my name's sake, you will be glorified here. But if you choose to save your life, I'm sorry, let me make sure I get the correct here. He said, who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. He's saying, look, put yourself second and me first. Peter had a lot to learn here. And that was a gut check moment. It's a gut check time. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And when Jesus looked at him and said that, man, there's a lot we can learn from Peter in this time. There's a lot we can learn from Peter in this time. Stay away from that temptation. Fight against it. Is Jesus the Savior of your world? Is He your Savior? Do you follow Him? Have you taken up your cross? And by the way, the only way you can carry that cross is through His strength. The only way you can carry that cross is through His strength. So is He that person to you? You know what's amazing about Jesus is the fact that in Peter's case, he denied himself, he denied Him three times, as He predicted to Peter. But Jesus then went out and sought Peter during that time and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So do you have that relationship with Him? Do you have that relationship with Him? There's so much more I want to talk about Peter, and it's hard to speak on something when it's just this passage right here. Trust me, I would love to tell you about Peter and who he was and just the stuff that we learned about Peter and how we can take from that, because I can relate to Peter. I'm very outspoken. I'm sorry if I've offended. But, you know, I'm there, and when I see something, I'm right there, like, that's a good idea, you know, and right there, I've had to teach myself to kind of slow down and go, let's think through this, Phil, let's think through this, you know. But I can relate to Peter. I can be there. I can relate to his personality and what we know of him in the Word. And so there is so much more that we can talk about Peter than this, just this verse in Mark. So I encourage you, open your Word and learn from him. Go into the book of Acts and see how he started the new church, the early church, and what happened there, and just the amazing things that happened. And how he pointed people to Jesus, because that's what we do. It's not about us. We point people to Jesus. That's why we sit in here, we listen, we worship, and then we go out and work, and we serve. Service is not here, it's there. And so we learn from people like Peter, who walked with him and slept with him and ate with him and even denied him. We learn from him. We take that and we go out there and we say, I'm not perfect. Neither was the guy that Jesus picked. But I love Jesus and I want to share who Jesus is to you. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we can learn from the Apostle Peter. Who he is. Who Jesus is. So today, before we end this, let me encourage you. Don't walk out of this room without knowing who Jesus is. You see, Peter later on dies on an upside down cross. I'm sorry, yeah, he's hung upside down because he said he is not worthy to die the same as his Messiah. By the way, that's evidence of more evidence of the proof. We've been talking a little bit about that in youth, about the evidence of Scripture and why is the Bible the authority? Why is it the Word? And why do we believe the Bible and why do we take it as true? Well, one of the proofs of the Bible is how the disciples went and died for that cause. They went and died for that cause. Peter went to his grave teaching the name of Jesus. And so did the rest. There's so much we can learn about Peter. I'm thankful for that because I can relate to Peter. The outspoken, first thing comes out of the mouth guy, that rock kind of personality. First to step in there, first to get the stove stepped on, kind of guy. So do not walk out of here without knowing who Jesus is today. Please do not. And if you've got a rocky relationship with Christ, fix it. Fix it. Peter denied Jesus at that time, and he went out and wept. Knowing that Peter was so upset, knowing of that situation and knowing the impact there, Jesus seeked out Peter to make sure they were right. And that's what he does for us today. He's seeking us out today to make sure we are right, that your relationship's right with him. So do that. Make sure you're right with him. So as we move into this time of invitation, and Jeremy, I'll let you come on up. let's do this time now. Let's make sure that your relationship is right with him. If that means that now it's time to take that step in baptism, come talk to me. Let's move into that baptism. So that means, you know what, now I want to plug into a fellowship of believers where I come each week to get filled, spiritually filled in there, then so be it. Whatever that next step is for you, or that response to you is, whatever it is, if it's membership or just coming to know the Lord for the first time, baptism, maybe you're called to missions or ministry, whatever that is, don't walk out of here till your business is done and your service begins outside those doors. Get it right here. Get yourself in check here. Go out there and preach the name of the Lord Jesus.